Turn with me to Psalm 110, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 110. Let me say, while you're turning, I so enjoy preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. It's important to understand that we don't have two Bibles, the Old Bible and the New Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament are in the same book. They're in the same Bible. There's just one Bible, and it contains the Old Testament and it contains the New Testament. But it's all the Word of God, all of it, from beginning to end. Both Testaments, Old and New, contain the Gospel, to the surprise of many. How many times have we seen Christ in the Old Testament scriptures? And we love to see Christ that way, don't we? We see Him in picture and in type in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament reveals Christ in His person. God told Moses and the children of Israel, while still in Egypt, while still under Egyptian bondage, He told them to slay a Passover lamb. You know the story. So being obedient, they took the firstling of the flock, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, and they slew it. And they took the blood, and they posted it on the doorpost and the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So by that, we read in the New Testament scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So by that, what we see in the New Testament, we know that when Moses and Israel slew that Passover lamb, that it was a picture of the Lord Jesus' death. It was a picture of Christ's cleansing blood that covers His people. And when God sees that blood, when He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious Son, His darling Son, He passes over us in judgment and in wrath. And He sees the blood of His Son and He's satisfied. Also in our study in Exodus, we saw how that Moses smote the rock in the wilderness when the people were complaining of thirst. God told Moses to take his shepherd's rod and smite the rock. Do you remember what happened next? Moses smote the rock and water came forth and they all drank. Then you're reading along in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Paul says, that rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, well, that rock was Christ. See, it's just one book, one message, one gospel. Christ is the one who in the New Testament was smitten. It's from Christ that flows rivers of living water. It's Christ who is the water of life. That Old Testament picture is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Only God in His Word can do that. The most amazing thing, honestly, that God has ever given this unbelieving world sits on coffee tables and on bookshelves and in drawers and in closets and in attics and garages everywhere. And I'm talking about the Bible, the Word of God. It's everywhere. You can download it on your phone for free. You can find them in every motel. But friends, nobody is much interested in it. But I'm interested. How about you? I don't suppose you'd be here if you weren't. And for that, I'm thankful. What about those fiery serpents in the Old Testament? They bit the people and the people died. What a picture of sin they are. But God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass, just like the ones that bit the people. And God instructed Moses to lift that serpent up on a pole. And God said, whoever looks at that serpent shall live. And they looked and they lived. Then over in the New Testament, our Lord, speaking of His own death, said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14. You see the picture and the type in the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ in the New. That serpent of brass was made in the likeness of the serpents that had bitten the people. Even so, friends, Christ our Lord was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he was lifted up on Calvary's cross. Today, the truth still applies. Look to him and live. There's life in a look at the saved. It's looking to Christ high and lifted up that we're saved, and it's Christ that we see throughout the pages of this book, Old Testament and New. Aren't you glad that you see him? Our Lord speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the teachers of that day. He said, "You men search the scriptures." He was talking about the Old Testament. That's all they had. He said, "You men search the scriptures, and in them," that is the scriptures, "you think that you have life, but they are they which testify of me." They're about me. They didn't see that. They didn't see him in the scriptures. And if we don't see him, then we've missed it. That's what the scriptures are all about. They're all about him. It's a hymn book. I'm going to say it again. H-I-M, full of him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a long time ago, I asked you to turn to Psalm 110. Are you still turned there? Look at verse 1 with me. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, I read just about everybody I could, every commentator I could find on this verse, and I read Brother Mahan concerning this verse, and he made a very good and valid point. He said this, he asked, "Suppose you and I lived in the days of David." That would have been 700 to 900 years or so before Christ ever came into the world, before Christ was ever born. If that was the case, what are we going to do with this statement found here in verse 1? "Who is the Lord who said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand?" Now, I need you to stay with me on this. This will be a blessing to you, I believe, if you will. David says, "The Lord." See, there's only one Lord. That's important to know. It's the Lord, just one. It doesn't say a Lord. It says the Lord. The Lord mentioned here is the Heavenly Father. This is the God of heaven and earth. David said, "The Lord, God Almighty." He said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, my Lord, the Christ, David's Lord, my Lord. I hope he's your Lord. David knew that the Lord our God was and is one God. You know that? God is one God in three persons. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And you may say, "Preacher, can you explain that?" I sure can. I'm not even going to try. But I know that it's true. I know that God is a triune God. And the reason I know is because God's Word says He is. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Christ, who is the Word. Same thing, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, one God. And David knew that God was in three persons. Yet he calls here the Father and the Son both Lord. It's kind of like the same thing that Thomas did when he put his fingers in the Lord's scars in the Lord's hands and side. He said, "My Lord and my God." Same thing. He's Lord and he's God. He's God and he's Lord. And the Father is Lord and the Son is Lord. Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. The Lord said that. He said, "I and my Father are one." That's pretty plain, isn't it? He said, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." So we know that they're one. Now listen, follow me on this. Listen to what David is saying here. He's saying, "The Lord, the Heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, said to my Lord, my Redeemer, my Messiah, the Lord Jesus, my representative, my substitute." That's who he's talking about. What did he say to him? He said, "Sit thou." Sit. Well, that don't sound right. What must I do to be saved? That's always the question men ask. What must I do to be saved? Oh, here we see something, friends, of our great high priest. He's the great high priest. I'm telling you, no Old Testament priest could ever sit down. not in the presence of God. You won't find any priest in the Old Testament scriptures ever sitting down. No siree. I used to have a teacher that say, no siree, bobtail horsefly. I don't know what that means, but it means no. I knew that. It meant no. Matter of fact, there were no chairs in the tabernacle. There was no place to sit in the temple. And the reason that these Old Testament priests never sat down is simply because their work was never done. Never done. Their work was never finished. Their sacrifices were never effectual. They must be offered again and again and again. Sacrifice after sacrifice, and they never sat down. But the Lord of heaven and earth, God the Father, He said to my Lord, He said to my great high priest, He said to my Redeemer, my Mediator, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, the very one that represents me before God, He said to Him, sit down at my right hand. He sits down because His work's finished. He sits down because He has by one offering, and that's the offering of Himself, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God said, sit thou at my right hand. How long must He sit here? Until God make all His enemies His footstool. Until every enemy of His and His people are conquered. The enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, the enemy of self. The last enemy will be death, hell, and the grave. Friends, there's no understanding of eternal security. There's no lasting assurance of everlasting hope. There's no confidence and rest except for that which is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers have been telling folks for years now what they need to do in order to be saved. They say, God needs you. God wants you. That ain't so. It's just not so. False preachers will tickle men's ears and make them feel good about themselves. And they'll convince men that God has no hands but their hands and no feet but their feet. But that wasn't David's God, was it? No, that was the idols made by man's hands. He said they've got feet and they can't walk, and voices and they can't talk, and noses and they can't smell. And he went right down the line. He said they're dead just like the ones that made them. But I have a great high priest, one who has finished the work, one that has appeased God's justice. And it's not my faithfulness, and it's not my ability or anything else of mine. Men need to quit lying to folks. It's a matter of my union with Christ. Where He is, I am. What He has, I have. What He did, I did. And His work is accepted. God accepted it. And He accepts me and Him, the beloved. And that's the only hope I have. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord, the Father, God Almighty, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Now, He's still speaking here to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still speaking to our Redeemer, the Messiah. And He says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. Who are you talking about? Christ. The rod of His strength. And it's out of Zion. Rule now in the midst of thy enemies. What does this mean? Well, throughout the scriptures, Zion represents the church. There's no question that Zion here is the church of God. So we could read this, the Lord, Almighty God, He'll send the rod of thy strength, Christ's strength, out of Zion, out of the church. And what is the rod of power, this rod of strength? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God sent Moses down to Egypt to deliver Israel, His people. He called them my people. And He sent him down there to deliver them out of bondage and slavery. Moses said, I'm a shepherd. He said, I don't have an army. I don't have any weapons. I don't have anything. Who am I to go up against Pharaoh? I don't even speak well, he said. I got a stutter about me. And God said, well, what's that in your hand? He said, well, that's my shepherd's rod. He said, you take that rod in your hand and you go deliver my people. For it's the rod of my strength. Moses went to Egypt and he smote the sea with that rod and it turned to blood. He stretched out that rod toward heaven, and the scripture said darkness came upon the earth that could be felt. Only God can do that. And with that rod, he divided the Red Sea. And with that rod, Moses smote that rock, and it gave forth water. But the strength and the power wasn't Moses's. The power of God was in that rod. For it was the rod of God's power and strength. What a picture this rod is of God's gospel. The Lord says this in verse 2. The Lord shall send forth out of Zion, out of the church, the rod of thy strength. What is the rod of Christ's strength? What delivers his people out of Egypt and slavery and bondage, the bondage of sin? It's none other than the gospel. He will send the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Do you believe? The gospel is the strength, the power of God and the salvation to everyone in the world? No. To everyone that believes. Do you believe? It's just that simple. You'll believe. You'll trust in Him. You'll depend on Him and nothing or no one else. When hard times come, we acknowledge that He does all things well. When trials grow a bit bigger and tougher, then we say, nope, He's working all things together for my good. When they reach the point that we can't take it anymore, we remember that we are never tempted above that which we're able, and that God always makes a way to escape that we may bear it. What a God. What a Lord. What a Savior. What a great high priest. I can take my sin to Him, Danny, and He can see that it's put away. What a great high priest. Because it's His own blood that He offers on the altar. Our great high priest, our great redeemer, sits at the Father's right hand. His work of redemption is finished. And what are the results? Well, here we have first a precious promise of God to Christ concerning His people. The Lord says in verse 3, Thy people shall be willing. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that they used to not be willing. Doesn't it? Thy people shall be willing. It means that they didn't used to be. That means that all of us by nature, because of sin, are not willing to come and to bow to God and His Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Himself said. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty direct. You will not come to me that you might have life. Scripture's so clear. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We all understand that, can't we? Do we believe it? That's another matter, isn't it? Oh, may God enable you to believe Him. Secondly, we're told who this promise is to. It says it's made to thy people. Who's He talking to? The Lord's talking to Christ. This is the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, and He's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and He says that these people are thy people. These people belong to the Lord Jesus. God gave them to Him. And listen, let me let you in on something. He's not going to lose one of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every single one of them are going to be saved. Did you notice that the two words shall be there are italicized? They were added by the translator. So the text actually reads, thy people willing. Thy people willing. God's people willing. Christ's people, willing. You won't have to sing verse after verse of an invitational hymn to get them to come to Christ. You won't have to plead and beg for a lost sinner to come. God makes men and women willing, not in a forceful way, but in a loving, drawing way of kindness. Isn't that how He dealt with you? He's so gentle, so by nature, we're not willing to come to be saved. By nature, we're not capable of coming to be saved. No man can come to me, John 6:44. No man will come John 5:40. But listen, when God gives a sinner life, that sinner is going to come, just like old Lazarus did. And you won't have to sing 20 verses of "Just As I Am" to entice them, to beg them, to threaten them, or shame them. They will come. Thirdly, we see when they will come. It's in the day of His power, not before. In the day of Christ's saving power, but not until. Mr. Spurgeon once said in a message that God's people are a willing people, and they are. He said, you can tell who the people of God are by the fact that they're willing. They're willing to come hear the gospel. They're willing to agree with God and take sides against themselves with God. They're willing to trust in God's only provided mediator. He said, but to others, Mr. Spurgeon said, to you I preach week after week, and I tell you and I bid you to flee from the wrath of God to come. I tell you of Christ, and I bid you to come to Him. I persuade you to look to Christ and Him alone. But one can only conclude that either the day of God's power has not yet come, or you do not belong to God. God's people are willing in the day of His power, willing to submit to sovereign grace, willing to trust themselves into the hands of the mediator, willing to cling to Christ and trust His perfect work of righteousness alone as all they need to be justified before God. There are some of you that have heard the gospel for some time now and you refuse to believe. Are you to refuse to profess Christ publicly in believers' baptism? You know, when that eunuch understood what Philip was preaching to him, up in his chariot, the first thing he mentioned was baptism. I'm talking about the eunuch, not Philip. It was the first thing that God commands after believing. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And that believing eunuch, he said, you know, there's some water right there. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, do you believe with all your heart that the Lord Jesus is God, the Son of God? And he said, I believe. What hinders me? And the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. And he and Philip both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Oh, you read on through that chapter. The Lord took Philip away. He winds up in the city walking around. Don't even know how he got there. I love that story. Men and women today who use the thief on the cross as an excuse not to be baptized. Let me tell you something. If that man could have been baptized, he would have been baptized. You better believe he would have been. And if you were nailed to a cross, you would have an excuse not to be baptized too. But you're not, so you don't. So what hinders you who believe? I can only assume that the day of His power has not yet come to you. Or you're simply unwilling to bow and believe on Christ. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. How long will you halt between two opinions? God's people shall be willing in the day of His power, and God's people will come to Christ. Let another come in his own name, and him you'll receive, the Lord said. But our Lord said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But thy people, God's people, they're willing to come. They're willing to believe on Christ. They're willing to rest in His righteousness. They're willing to forsake their idols. When? In the day of His power. The matter of salvation is not just a simple profession or a personal decision or a handshake with the preacher. What good is that going to do? The matter of redemption is not turning over a new leaf. My mom used to tell me to straighten up and fly right. I couldn't straighten up. I couldn't fly right. It's not simply a reformation of life. Salvation takes a miracle. It takes the power of God. A believer is willing to bow to Christ, to bow to His gospel. That takes a miracle, nothing less. Well, in closing, I want you to look at the new character God gives those who are willing in the day of His power. It says, they shall be willing in the beauty of holiness. Oh, that word beauty here means magnificence. It means an ornament of excellence. It means majesty. Those clothed in the righteousness of Christ can have no greater beauty. And I'm telling you, friends, if an angel was instructed to descend from heaven and instructed to come and take something off the earth to bring before the Lord, something the most beautiful of all His creations, it wouldn't be the roses or the lilies that they would bring. It wouldn't be the most colorful or exotic creature of the deep oceans or the recessed jungles or the birds of the air, as beautiful as they are. It would be the redeemed child of God, covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That one conformed to the image of God's Son. They come in the beauty of holiness. In Christ, as holy and righteous as God Himself. Do I understand that? No, I don't. But by His grace, I believe it with all my heart. From the womb of the morning, it says, most all the commentators believe that this means from the earliest periods in their life, but we know that's not so. Many people are saved and redeemed later in their lives. I was thinking about that, the womb of the morning. You ever looked out at the dew on the ground in the morning and asked yourself, how did that get there? It didn't rain the night before. Where does this dew come from? Well, it comes mysteriously, doesn't it? And it comes divinely. How are God's people brought to Christ? Same way. Mysteriously. Divinely, Christ died the just for the unjust. Can you understand that? No. But why did He do it? That He might bring us to God. We come from the womb of the morning. We've been birthed of God, born again from above. Divinely chosen, divinely called, brought, blessed, born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Thou, Christ Jesus, has the dew of thy youth. That's the sweetest thought of all. There was a promise made to Christ concerning His people, and that sets our fears to rest concerning the church. We shall be willing in the day of His power. We shall come in the beauty of holiness from the womb of God's grace. But here we have another promise. This one is to Christ Himself. He has the dew of thy youth. The same Lord that led troops into battle still has the dew of youth. And He still leads His troops along. God's still in the saving business, friend. The reason I know that's because the sun came up this morning. When He's through saving, He's going to wrap this thing up. The omnipotent arm that smote the sinner with His word still smites sinners today. He has the dew of His youth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's not a worn-out Christ. He's God overall, blessed forever. He's not the little old man upstairs pleading and begging and wanting you to let Him have His way. No, sir. With authority, with power, with conviction. Do you hear Him speak? This is no defeated Christ. He's not trying to save. He doesn't want to save and can't. Have you heard the joyful noise? Jesus saves. Come to Christ. If you can, then today is the day of His power to you. May God enable you to trust in Christ. Only those He makes willing in the day of His power will. Sounds to me like we need to be petitioning the throne of God, begging Him for mercy. May God make it so.